Если у вас есть Библия, я надеюсь, что у вас есть. Откройте, пожалуйста, Эгея, вторую главу.
Oh, yeah, I haven't figured that one out yet. Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. My family laughed, you know, and he knows what he's talking about. They know better. But yeah, I love to be claimed by you. Let me just put it that way. We do feel like one of you, and what a sweet family we have holding the ropes for us here. And so we do love you. I really want to dive into God's Word today. Last time I was here, we preached Haggai 1, so makes sense we'll do chapter 2 today. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first 9 verses just for time, but we're going to do the whole chapter today. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Lost my place. Remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this precious body of believers, this church. Lord, that you have made a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God, that they would be a light to the world. And Lord, we thank you so much for having the honor of being an extension of them to the world. And God, I pray now that you would open our hearts as we just sang. Lord, that we would realize your presence as we just sang. And Lord, we will come to your word ready to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to continue to endure to do the work you have before us. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the precious cross of Christ so that my friends, my family here will see you. And Lord, that they will love you more at the end of it. God, we love you. You are a God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is a kind of a sermon guide. It was in some bulletins. If you don't have one of those, someone can probably find you one and get you one. Kind of help going along. And also you can use it later when you get home. The PowerPoint will kind of bring us up, keep us on track. But, you know, discouraging moments. We all have those. And missionaries are no exception to that, especially when you try to tackle the third hardest language in the world to learn it. And the one day, kind of what I like to call a bad day, you know, about 3 months after living in Ukraine, and we were studying Russian. And this was the first time in my life I actually realized I could not keep up academically with my studies. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I didn't sleep. I know I would do sleepless nights to finish papers. That's all normal in seminary and college and that stuff. But I always could get the assignment done. And at the end of the semester, I'm done. Well, not with Russian. It's like it kept coming and kept coming, all this new information. It was like throwing spaghetti up against the wall and it just falls off and there's nothing left, you know, just constantly. Again, I'm so bombarded with information. I could not keep up with the words I needed to know, with the grammar I was learning. And so I get to class one day and my brain was just fried. And I've studied Hebrew, I studied Greek, but I have to actually speak this one. That makes a big difference.
And my teacher, she doesn't speak English, and so she's just speaking, and she sounds like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Oh, man. And, you know, like normal school, I had homework I had to do and exercises to do in class. Well, my homework was completely wrong, and every exercise in class said, like, you could not get the words out, and it was just a bad day. Teacher realized this. Her name's Arena. Let's get the PowerPoint out here, bro. I got a picture of her and Melissa here just to kind of give some kind of wonderful man, lady of God. She realized my struggling. She gets up out of the room to go make a copy, kind of different mode of attack. And I just sit there at the desk and just begin to cry. God, why am I here? I can't get this. So discouraged. Now, I didn't cry in front of her. I would only do that in private. But we all have those moments. In those moments where, God, I'm working for you. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be praised. And God, I'm doing this for you. And I really, why? I'm so discouraged. Nothing's working. Nothing's happening around me. God, you called me to Ukraine. Why can I not talk? Those my thoughts kept running through my head. But, you know, we have a saying in language school that if the student is crying, that's okay. We just don't want the teacher to cry. Because that's when you know it's getting bad. Well, she didn't cry, and so it did get better. But we all have a battle with discouragement as we're working for the Lord. And I pray that, you know, you are working for His kingdom, that you're seeking to build His kingdom and not your own little kingdom like we talked about last time. And in that process of building the kingdom of God, we will face discouragement. Another modern term for that, sometimes we use it, is called depression. Now, that's not a biblical term, but it's like discouragement that we have over and over again, and it kind of paralyzes us to actually work. And another way the Bible might describe depression would be a loss of hope. We lose hope. Well, today's passage, today, and what we want to talk about is for those who are working for the kingdom of God, that there is hope. There is a reason to get up in the morning. There is a reason that we can live this Christian life, and we don't have to lose hope. So let's do a quick review. Chapter 1, God gave a call to His people to work for His kingdom because they were living for their own comfort, and they did something crazy. They actually obeyed God. They began to build the temple, and God was blessing. And just kind of remember some of these points. You should not strive for comfort, but build the kingdom. God is sovereign, but we are responsible to obey. And the last thing was seek the kingdom of God and experience His blessing. So they get a previous taste of this. Oh, sorry about that. Let me move this thing down a little bit. That better? Okay. So they experience His blessing. So the first idea, work for the kingdom of God. That's the first chapter summed up. Work for the kingdom of God. And then chapter 2 starts a series of three different prophecies or oracles to help God's people persevere in building the kingdom of God. I pray many of you since last time have made steps in your lifestyle, are done things that you would stop seeking the things of this world, stop seeking your comfort, and begin to build the kingdom of God more in your life through relationships, through the church, through serving in so many different ways. But just know, we know that you will face discouragement in this culture. That temptation to live life the old way will always be there. Youth just came back from camp. They got their cell phones back. It was a good experience there. And then they're going to go on to school, and those temptations will be back. Discouragement will set in. Why should I try to do this? Maybe you're feeling discouraged just serving here in the church. Teaching Sunday school is getting really hard, or maybe you're trying to mentor someone, they're just not getting it. You know, these different good things that we do to build the kingdom of God can be discouraging. So how do we build? So this idea, how to endure building the kingdom of God, how to keep hope while working for the kingdom. Now, we struggled with this during our time in the States. God, why do you have us here? Our ministry's back in Ukraine. Our calling's there. Why are we here? We don't see God working here, though He is. We just didn't see it. So we struggled with it ourselves. So I'm going to go on and tell you the whole outline of the sermon at the very beginning. All right. So how to persevere. Turn off the music. I think sometimes we use music and movies and all this stuff to stop us from ever thinking about these things. But turn off all those things. And after today, sometime after, I want you to turn off whatever is the distractions you have and renew your mind. Renew your mind. Think about other things. And this is what you do. Number one, reflect on the past. Reflect on the past. They're up there. Keep going. Reflect on the past. Remind yourself of present truths. And trust in God's promises of the future. Okay, these are the things that God's going to do several times throughout these three oracles. So we're going to put it up there first, and we're going to fill it in later. So reflect on the past. Remind yourself of present truths and God's trust in God's promises of the future. As Christians, we must live in the reality of all three times. Okay, of the past, the present, and the future. We don't dwell on any one of these, but we hold them kind of in tension together. Now, for instance, we look to the past for what Christ has done for us. His finished work on the cross of the cross. And so we look back to that. But we work for God with joy in the present. We live in the present. But we also look forward to the future of God's return. Now, most cultures in most places, they tend to accent one of those different realities. In our culture, primarily today, accents the present. Everything about me right now. Have it your way right away at Burger King now. I mean, all these different things, we accent the present. One author called it a nowism. We have this nowism in our culture and mentality. Now, Paul Tripp says this about nowism. A common factor in depression is a self-absorbed nowism. Anger is often fueled by a self-righteous nowism. Fear and anxiety are strengthened by an obsession with the here and now. Maturity and perseverance are weakened by a now mentality. We don't want to plant seeds and wait for the harvest. We want it now. Paul Tripp said the highest idea of perseverance is what we're going to concentrate on today. So let's jump into the first prophecy, the first oracle, and see what it says. All right. So chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Okay, this saying, Haggai prophesied this about a month after they began building the temple. So these two guys, Zerubbabel, Joshua, these were kind of the political and spiritual leaders of Israel. They represented the promises of God. And at this point, when he says, hey, who remembers the temple? The temple was destroyed about 66 years earlier. And it was very possible that a few of them might have been alive who actually remembered the temple. If not, they could easily read about it. You can go to 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Kings and kind of read about how great the temple was and how beautiful and magnificent Solomon's temple was. The destruction of the temple was an evidence of their turning away from God, of God's cursing Israel for their disobedience to his covenant. But what really were the Israelites saying? What were they thinking? Why does God call them this? They're thinking, look at the temple now. All they have is the foundation. Oh, it's never going to be as good as it was before. Look at it. Oh, I remember when it had the golden domes and it had, it was such a beautiful, as the sun would rise, it would just sparkle. Oh, I remember how it was. How the land rose up, and there was the huge basin with three bulls on each side, and how the priest would watch, and remember the fragrances. I remember all these things. And they start thinking about the past and living in the past. And this is the first past reflection, this first little thing on your notes, if you have those, is the past was better. That's what they were thinking. The past was better. So as God command them in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Now, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts.
So he tells them three times, right? Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. God commands them continually to continue to work. That, you know, God wants to use us to work for the kingdom of God. He uses us as vessels to bring about his kingdom. And but how? Well, God reminds them of a couple things. God reminds them of some truths for them to hold on to. And you see that in the very last thing. I am with you. I am with you. Second, a present truth. A present truth. God is with us. God is with us. And verse 5 even accentuates this. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. There, that might be the strongest statement in the Old Testament about God's ongoing presence with his people. I mean, think about even more in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only dwelled in people for a period of time. He actually would leave them. Think about Saul and some of these other, how God worked in the Old Testament through his Holy Spirit. But now, when we come to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so, for this reality, for them, it is magnified 100-fold for us here in the New Testament. God is with us. And so, because God is with us, he says in the very end of verse 5, fear not. Fear not. God is with us. God's presence is the basis of standing strong and continuing to work in the midst of a discouragement. Verse 6, and a lot more. We have to keep going though. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. I said a lot of times in there that phrase again, the Lord of hosts. Remember from last time, that denotes that God is the controller of all. He is sovereign. He owns and commands the armies of heaven. And so this is actually repeated 14 times in 38 verses. Big idea of the book. So again, a reminder, God is sovereign over past, present, and future. So present truth, God is sovereign. You see the change of tense to will. He will shake. So this idea of shaking. I had this. I was a Boy Scout, like Garrett. Me and Garrett are both Boy Scouts. And so we had this old tradition that when someone would get a new badge, you pin it on upside down. But because we're Boy Scouts, we decided to do it fun. So we just turned the person upside down and then pinned the badge on right. Well, it was always fun. A lot of times, you know, somebody would have change in their pockets, and as soon as you turn them upside down, the change just kind of falls out. Well, and then when the change started falling, we just give them a good shake, see if we can get any more out of that. Well, and in some ways, that's what God is saying. He's going to turn the world upside down, and he's going to shake the treasures and everything, the blessings, and pour it right into the temple. And for the Hebrews at that time, all they had was what Cyrus gave them when they first came. And so this idea, and then verse 9, we say, the present truth, that God owns it all. We see that in verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. God owns it all. Oh, the future promise was also God will provide. I forgot to mention that. God will provide. He's going to provide for his work. He's going to shake the nations to give them what they need. He cares. God takes care of his workers. If you are working for the kingdom of God, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. That's not just an empty promise. He owns it all. He loves you. He'll take care of you. So God will provide. Present truth. God owns it all. In verse 8, we see that. In verse 9, let's read that one. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is a future promise. Future promise. All will be much better than you can imagine. He tells them, look, you think Solomon was good? Wait till you see what I'm going to do. No, reality, if we look, this takes this prophecy, you have to have a bigger view of redemption history, because there was no temple that ever physical temple in Israel that rivaled Solomon's temple. There was several built after this time, the one that they're doing, and later on you had Herod's temple, but they don't compare to the magnificence of Solomon's temple. So when God is saying this, I believe that He is one day in heaven when we read about the temple in Revelation. It is beyond anything that we can ever imagine. See how what this is, that temple they're building right now is just a token. It's just a small little start to what God will do in the future. It's just a small part. So it will be much better than you can ever imagine. Now think about youth ministry. And you pour, if you decided, and I really hope many of you do, will, as part of your working for the kingdom of God, will take a young person that's not your child and will pour your life into them. And just be with them. Love them. You know, many times you're not going to see the fruit of that till 10, 15 years down the road. I got to spend not too long ago with my mentor when I was learning to do youth ministry in. And we shared I drank some tea and he drank some coffee, but we were sitting together and I just told him how much God used him in my life, just encouraging. And he said, "No, I wouldn't imagine you'd do what you're doing today. Now, he's the one with a degree in theology. He should be the one teaching college. And here I am teaching college." And so this is how God works. He couldn't see 10 years ago when he was mentoring me what God would use on down the road. And that's how it is in youth ministry. Fruit in youth ministry is rarely seen quickly. It's like a mustard seed that's planted in the ground. But when it grows, it will bear fruit and all the birds will come in and nest in its boughs, or however the thing goes, in its branches. And so, how to persevere? We reflect on the past, remind ourselves of the present truths, trust in God's promises for the future. You have those, some of those already filled in. All right, number two, second oracle. We're good? Everybody with me? All right, it gets better and better and better as we keep going. So I'm going to get more and more and more excited. Just a warning. Okay, so verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Okay, this is about 2 months after the first oracle. Okay, this is the three-month anniversary since they began building the temple. Okay. Also, this is the time when they begin to put seed in the ground. They had to still farm and keep things up while they were building the temple. So they have some food later on. So they were putting seed in the ground. The temple is not finished. But if you read back in Ezra, at this time, they were beginning to have some political difficulties again in building the temple. So God comes to encourage them once again. He takes a little different approach this time. And then verse 11, we'll read verse 11 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts. There's that Lord of hosts again. Ask the priest about the law. So God gives this question directed to the priest. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest looks at it and says, no. I'm not going to get really deep into this, but this is back in Old Testament law that... holiness cannot be transferred to a third object. It was just a nuance of the law. But the real main point is here in the next question. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. The Levitical law said that if one person is unclean and has contact with a dead body, whatever that person touches, whatever that touches becomes unclean as well. And has to be be purified ceremonially so that they could again come and worship to God. Now this is primarily talking about food, but it's using this hypothetical situation to really accent that they are sinful people, that they are still have sin on their hands even though they're building the temple. See, that temple is the corpse that pollutes their work because they didn't obey before. They can look in their past and they did not obey. And this is very simple. Just because God is telling them, just because you're working on the temple doesn't make you holy. Just because you're touching the temple, that doesn't mean you're holy. The fact that it's not finished, is evidence that you have sinned, that you're of your sinfulness. And for us, it'd be like saying, just because you serve in the church, that does not make you sinless. That does not make you holy. It doesn't make you right before God. But let's go to verse 15. This all can get more clear here, okay? Verse 15. Now consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? One came to a heap of 20 measures, but there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you with all the products of your toil, with the blight and the mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. In verse 15, we see that, consider this day onward. That literally means set your hearts. Set your hearts. So keep your eye on the past, looking to the future, working for the Lord in the present. God is saying, remember your disobedience, how I lovingly disciplined you, so that you will come back to me. Now, remember the previous sermon, we talked about how God didn't give them the crops they need so that they would return to Him. Same idea here. And this gives us another past reflection, our disobedience and God's discipline. As a child of God, when we disobey God, it creates a rift between us and God, a fatherly rift, as if the Father, not that we're outside of the Father's graces, but that, you know, there's a relationship problem there. And God, many times, uses discipline and hard things in our life to bring us back to Him. And so, past reflection, disobedience and discipline. God disciplined us because He wants us to only trust Him. Interesting wording of verse 17 there. I struck you. I struck you. Sounds like a good whipping, doesn't it? I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. It's actually a good Hebrew play on words. Something like, you know, you turned to your crops, and they wasn't there. But for some reason, you still didn't turn to me. It's kind of the idea of the passage. So the present truth, we are all defiled by sin. But we can turn to God. We're all defiled by sin. Me, I sin every day. You, guess what? You sin every day. But guess what? We can turn to God. We can turn to God today. It's a present truth. This is reality for us. Because our sin, any fruit we have in building the kingdom of God that we see is a result of God's grace. The gospel tells us that. We need to remember, we need to hold this intention, we need to remember that we are wicked because of our sin. We are totally wicked, more than we ever think, and more than we ever dream. But at the same time, we can turn to God and have His righteousness. And through Christ, we are made right in His sight and are saints. That's forgiveness and grace when we turn to God. He is not a God who is distant. We can turn to Him. And if you know Christ, you need, and again, talking more to those who are working for the kingdom of God who know Christ, you still sin and you need that fatherly forgiveness to mend that broken relationship. You can turn to Him. Even in your sin, you can turn to Him. That is the hope. And so here we go. Verse 18. Consider from this day onward, that same phrase again, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. Remember, they just planted their seed. This is when they were being set the seed. The crops had not yet come. And it was great that it's great that you started building the temple, and I know you don't have food yet. The seed is still in the ground. And I know things don't necessarily look good, but I'll take care of you. And verse 19, this idea of yielded nothing. Have yielded nothing, but in the future God will bless. This brings us to another past reflection. Sometimes we think this. Nothing has changed. They were thinking, hey, I'm going to put this seed in the ground, and it probably won't produce again like it did the 10 years before. But that's not the gospel. That's not what God. Things can change. And we see this. The harvest is still months away. But so God promises an abundant harvest. Now, these four crops that were mentioned were essential to life for them. And this was God's blessing is coming true. The temple, them working on the temple showed their renewed devotion. It showed that they are sold out for God. This was not an easy thing to go against the king and to begin to do these things without his permission. And so they, at this time, they don't see immediate blessings. But this statement, from this day on, I will bless you. Man, that's like, there's going to be a brighter tomorrow compared to the hardship you faced over previous years. For you as a Christian, guess what? I can say this confidently. There is a brighter tomorrow. Turn to God. There is freedom from sin. Turn to God. We can deal with the present, trusting the future to God's hands. Knowing, here's the future promise. God will bless you. There is always hope. There is always hope. Always. For those who haven't been in Christ, the family members you pray for, there is hope. There is always hope for the Christian life. Now let's see these last couple verses in this last oracle. They're primarily about the future. It kind of brings it all together, this message of hope. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Same day. It's actually the same day. It links it with this last oracle we just read. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. Okay, shake, that same word again that you used. But this time it's more about about God bringing judgment on the earth and God bringing destruction and bringing out the end. And so here is, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses and the rich and the riders shall go down. Every one by the sword of his brother. This is allusion to Pharaoh's army in Exodus, right? Doesn't it sound like the Red Sea and as they're going through, I will overthrow the chariots and the riders and the horses and riders will go down. Allusion to what God has done in the past. Like the enemies here, God's enemies are going to destroy yourselves. I mean, this is what kingdoms do. We look at history, this is what kingdoms do. They rise up against each other and they destroy one another. And even the present governments, as we know it, today will be destroyed. Will be destroyed. But let's see. Let's go to take a little journey to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. It's up on the overhead. It's not working? Okay. It's not working. Okay. Hebrews 12, 26. This is one of those verses that the New Testament interprets for us. Yeah, Hebrews 12, 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship and with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Future promise. You can write this one on your sheet. God's kingdom will endure forever. God's kingdom will endure forever. Do you want to work for things that will burn? Do you want to live your life for things that will pass away? Let's work for the kingdom that will endure forever. Jesus said it like this. Lay your treasures above. This is our task as the church. It's work for the kingdom that lasts forever. Verse 23. This verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. That might not sound like a whole big earth-changing at first glance. Let's look at but that idea. Let's just kind of look at the kind of work through this verse. On that day. That day, that is another way of saying the day of the Lord. This is a big promise, a future promise. It's in there. You write day, the day of the Lord. Throughout all the prophets, they speak of this day. And the day when God will set everything right, the day God will come, He will conquer the world and He will make and will bring justice and everything to the earth, just and put it back, just like He would have it. That is, and he has this idea, declares the Lord three times. God is making an emphasis. I am saying this, it will be done on that day, declares the Lord, my servant. Now that little phrase, my servant, is not used very often in the Old Testament. My servant is associated mainly with David himself, the King David, or the ideal Davidic king. And many places, 2 Samuel and Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they all talk about this idea of my servant, usually associated with David and his kingship. And as you know, God promised to David that his throne will endure forever. And so God takes this idea of a signet ring. He says, Zerubbabel, you're my signet ring. Now, if you've seen older movies, you might know what kind of idea what a signet ring is. It's when a king would write a letter. He would seal it with wax and he'd take his ring and he'd press it into to make the impression of the ring. And that was evidence of his authority, evidence of his ownership of that, of his kingship. And Zerubbabel is now God's signature to bless his people, the whole world through the house of David. He wrote it. He signed his name at the very bottom of the paper and said, I am going to use you, Zerubbabel. Of the son of David. Now God is the divine king whose hand bears as a signet ring the promise of David's house restored in the person of Zerubbabel. All right, Jeremiah 22. Now this is amazing in and of itself. And I'll read this. Jeremiah 22, 24 and 25. As I live, declares the Lord, though Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, meaning the Babylonians. See, Zerubbabel and his father, his great-grandfather, was rejected by God because he was not following God. But God, what previously was rejected, God redeemed. God made new. And seven times in this short little passage we just read, seven times that little oracle, God is the acting subject. God is making a point. I am going to do this. This is what I'm going to establish. So guess what? Matthew 1. Check over Matthew 1. This is redemptive history right here. What God is doing. Chapter 1. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And jump down to verse 12. At the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, the son of Shealtiel. Oh, remember that guy. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Christ was the fulfillment of this promise. He broke the defilement of sin. He gives new life. He changes our hearts so that we follow and worship a king. He is the kingdom put in a person. So we work for our King, who loves us, who promises to bless us. See, this gospel, this idea of Christ, the gospel is the past, present, and future reality of our lives. Christ is the sinner. As sinners, we all once were rejected by God. But when we reflect on that cross and say, my sins in the past were paid for on that cross. Yeah, I bear no condemnation. Satan has no authority over my life. And no longer does sin. I am free from its power. Now I live as a free saint and child of God. We go from sinners in the past to saints in the present. And no matter what this life holds, we know in the future, God will set all things right. And our work for the kingdom will last forever. And on that day, the day of the Lord, Christ is coming back. And we will reign with Him in glory. All that and that one promise to Zerubbabel. He meant more than the Israel even realized at that time. Be reminded of the gospel. So be strong. Be strong and work. Be strong and work. There is a reason to get up in the morning. So if you want to fill in your little thing there, it's sinners, makes the gospel sinners, saints, and perfection. We were once sinners, now we're saints. And one day we'll future glory with Christ. We will be made new and perfect in His sight. So work for the kingdom of God. How do we persevere? Just a little review. Reflecting on the past. Remind ourselves of the present truths, the present truths we see. Tell yourself the truth. Don't just listen to yourself. Trust in God's promises of the future. God will win. I really encourage you, if you're struggling, working for the kingdom of God, or maybe struggling with depression or anything like that, to take this little chart, make it a little past, present, and future, and take these as a starting place. Just write down the truth of those three things. Maybe some of the thoughts you had in the past and how God has His promises in His Word and the looking forward to the future. And let God, as you meditate and as you do that exercise, God can use that to renew your mind and to affect your heart and be encouraged to work for His glory. Melissa and I really struggled, like I said, with endurance. We knew during our time here, we knew that what God was doing in Ukraine, that we knew what we were doing in Ukraine to work for His kingdom. We had a role. We had things that we were doing. We so were seeing fruit, and God was just blessing. And many times I thought, and I, as I looked and tried to apply this to my life, I thought, you know, God's ministry was so good there in the past. Why am I here? Why am I here? Or I had this thought, why am I not worthy to suffer for the gospel like Vasya? Or like my friends? Why? That was the past. And I dwelled so much on the past. But the present truth was that God is sovereign. He wants us here. He wants us to minister here to build up His kingdom. And He's with us, no matter where we're at. And that truth, when I was preaching that, like 2 months ago, honestly, of everything else, that was the truth I held on to. And God, You're with me here, and You're with my friends there. These are not things to help us to cope. This is the encouragement that God gives us. And you know the reality? One day, God's going to do more in Ukraine and more with our friends than we ever, ever could ever imagine. Why? Because He's the one who's going to do it. And He's going to use us. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your encouragement today through the prophet Haggai. I thank You that You have called us by Your Son and we can know You and love You and seek You. God, You don't just leave us out to hang and say, just work, work, work like slaves. But no, Lord, You come and You encourage us and You make us Your children and You promise to bless us. And God, these promises are true. You have signed the dotted line. We are Your children. We just love You. God, help us in our love for You and Your encouragement that You give for us to work for the kingdom of God, to build Your kingdom. And God, I pray for those who are weary in the task. I pray for those who are just struggling to know and how to think about why the ministry is not going exactly like they think, Lord, or they're just discouraged. Lord, I pray that You would encourage them today, that You would give them the hope of the gospel. Lord, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. So God, we're reminded of who we are in the past, but who You have made us to be through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in the present. We look forward to that day when we will be together. And Lord, that we will be perfect through Christ. And Lord, we will have an ever-ending joy of being in Your presence fully and completely. Lord, everything we see today is just a start, just a token of Your blessings to come. So Lord, we long for that day. And as we look forward to that day, we will work to now to build Your kingdom. Thank You so much for this church. Thank You for the people here. Lord, we love You and we ask You to be with us now and have it the praises of Your people in Your name. Amen.